Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Well, this morning, we are going to get into a text that is one of the greatest texts in all of the Bible. So if you're a visitor here, welcome, and you picked a good day. And if you have been here, then I think that the Lord really has something for us this morning. So if you would open up your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. I'd like to welcome you here this morning, opening up God's Word. And I pray this morning that as we open up God's Word, that we would never forget the supernatural power of God's Word to change us, to give us hope, to speak to us. This morning is not only a blessing to be able to stand here and teach God's Word, it's also a difficult thing this morning because, as you know, with Maddie Middleton and the things that happened in this past week, really, really hard for all of us. If you know the situation, she was just out riding, you know, her scooter and was abducted and then killed. And then I wanted to read something to you. I wanted to let you know that as a church, as the churches of Santa Cruz County come together, we want to present the gospel to people in a way that's tangible. I believe that this is the time, these times like this, things like this that happen, is not the time for us to shrink back. Because I believe that the enemy would love to have us shrink back and to say, well, where is God? And I'm just honest with the gut feeling that that's how I feel. And it's okay to feel that way. And it's okay to be angry. And it's okay to not know why. You know, we read the psalmist so many times, the psalmist... we read in the book of Psalms, God, do you not hear? Do you not see? Do you not know what's happening? And so there's a calling upon the Lord, and it's okay to call upon the Lord in that way. We read the book of Psalms to remind us that God says some things, that prayers are ushered from people that God has penned in his words so that we realize we're not alone when we feel that way. And this morning, I just wanted to let you know that on behalf of the churches of Santa Cruz County, the Christian Leadership Network of churches is really trying to minister to the families, not only to Maddie's family, but to the 200 families that live at the Tannery Arts Center. Santa Cruz Bible is going to be kind of the church that is the host for some funds, not only for counseling and to be able to reach out to people and providing meals, but also just to convey just the love of Christ to people that are hurting. So if you would like to give towards that, you can make that check out to Santa Cruz Bible Church, but make sure that you put Madison Middleton in the memo so that they know where that goes to. I just think that it's important that we respond not only to this, but really God has placed us in this world to be able to respond in a way that gives hope. And my question to us this morning is, do we have the hope of Christ? Because I'm going to read a verse to you, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to get more into Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read to you a verse that is one of the favorite Bible verses that we give to other people. And it's this, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This morning, I believe that God wants to speak to us, and providentially that God knew that this is the morning that we would be in this portion of Scripture. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word represents who you are. God, we thank you that you are love. We thank you that you are unchangeable. We thank you that you're all-knowing, that you're all-powerful. We thank you, God, that you know our hearts, and you know that we struggle. You know that, Lord, in this fallen and broken world that we struggle to find sense of anything. So, Lord, we look to you this morning, and God, more than our feelings, more than just the way that we might be thinking about things, God, we want to look at something more sure and steadfast. And so, God, would you speak to us through your word? That, Lord, whatever situations that we are facing today, that you are our strong tower, that we can run to you. That, Lord, as a Christian, it's not a cop-out to run to you, but, Lord, you are our only hope. And so we thank you. We ask that you would meet with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, which is the theme really of the whole book of Romans, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The only hope that we have is the gospel. Now, we have hope in certain things that in this world are going to let us down at times. Sometimes our hope is like a hope maybe, a hope so, a hope I'm not sure. But the hope that we have in God is a hope that does not disappoint. And we know that the gospel that is given to us is the power of God to salvation. And everyone that believes in that and puts their faith and trust in Christ will live in this faith that God has us live out. And as God has us live through faith, He's shown us in Romans chapter 8, in fact, we looked at it last week, that the Spirit helps in our weaknesses when we don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray sometimes. There are times I can't even get words, and my words might even be wrong. I might even pray for something that I'm not sure how God is going to work this out for His good. But it says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which are too deep for words or cannot be uttered. And this morning, I know that there is a groan collectively in our county. But even beyond our county, when you go beyond where we live, realize this, that there are groans all over this world. I have a friend that just flew out to Sudan yesterday. And in Sudan, I don't know if you realize this, that over 1 million people in the last decade have been decimated because of civil war. Starvation is happening in Sudan right now because the battles are so intense that they have enough food. They just don't have the roads to be able to travel to get the people the food. So people are dying and children are dying and families are dying. And we look at this world and it's easy for people to look at what is the easy shot. The easy shot is blame it all on God. The easy shot is this is all God's fault. And if God was real and God really loved people and God could do anything about it, and if God was powerful, then He would do something. And that's the easy shot that we take when we don't know how to deal with this feeling that we have of injustice and wrong and evil in this world. And we should have that feeling because God has that feeling. And if you struggle with that this morning, then I pray that this morning that we would look to find some hope in not just a blanket statement, not just some type of feel good, hey, I hope everything is good and works out, but in something that is more sure and steadfast than that. And in Romans 8:28, the first thing that we see in the message this morning about God's invincible love, the invincible love of God, it's this. God's love is providential. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Again, this is a verse that so many times we love to give to other people. But this morning, I hope and pray that this verse is the verse that we begin to love and claim for our own. Because when it comes to claiming this verse, Paul begins by addressing we. He puts himself in the same spot as the Romans that he's writing to, and he says we. And let me tell you that gives me some kind of hope, first of all, that we're in this together. It's not just you and me, it's we. And when it comes to we realize that God has placed us in this world to help ease suffering. God has placed us in this world to make a difference in the world that we live in. And Paul writes and he says, "We know." He's addressing believers. Now, if you're not a believer in Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, a regenerated Christian, then you're not part of this we, but I want to say this morning that you can be. It's not an exclusion to say, well, this is only for us and it's not for you. The we is also an invitation. You could be a part of that we. And being part of that we is done by faith. You might be on the outside looking in and think, well, how can I be a follower of Christ so that all things work together for good for me? Well, the invitation by faith is to surrender and receive the gift of salvation that God offers. And that offer is to everyone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So the offer is to everyone, but not everyone receives that. And sometimes people say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair that this person received it, And this person received it, but not me. So my question is, well, why not you? Why not you? What prevents you this morning from opening up your heart to Christ and saying, God, I want to be a part of that where I know that there's some confidence and some hope that even in this world that is broken and fallen, that there is something more sure and steadfast. And the invitation to you this morning is you could be a part of that we. He says that we know. The word that he uses is the word oida in the Greek. Now, why is that important? It's important because there are two words that I want to differentiate between this morning. One of the words to know in the Greek that we see in the Bible is the word gnosko. And for those of you that have been Bible students, what does the word gnosko mean? Knowledge by experience. To know by experience. But Paul here doesn't use this word, we know by experience. He uses a different word, oida, which means to perceive or to discern or to discover. Now, let me tell you why this slight variation is really important. It's important because right now, I still don't know by experience how all of these things work out together for good. I don't know by experience how your pain and your situation is going to work together for good if you love God and are called according to his purpose. I don't know right now by experience. I don't know in my own life the things that are going wrong and the things that I struggle with and the things that depress me and the things that bring me down. I don't know right now by experience how God is going to paint that into the tapestry so that you look at it in close scope and you're just myopic looking at that trial that you're going through. And then you pull out, and as you pan away, the picture comes into focus. Right now, by experience, I don't know that. And so I can't tell you, I know how your situation is going to turn out. I don't know how your sickness, I don't know how your relationship, I don't know how your financial hardships, I don't know how your addiction, I don't know how your pain is going to work out right now. By experience, you don't know that, and I don't know that. But I do know this. The word oida means to perceive. And I do perceive some different ways. Number one, I perceive by faith that God will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And how can I perceive or discern this by faith? Number one, it's by God's faithfulness in my past. I don't know how God's going to work in my situation right now, but I can tell you this. In my past, there have been some really, really difficult things that God has worked out. And let me tell you this, by your past, if you're a follower of Christ, there have been some very, very difficult things that in hindsight, you can see how God used that to help you, to strengthen your faith, in the suffering to be able to comfort someone else. God has used that. He's been faithful in our past. And it's one of the reasons why I can perceive and have faith that it's going to work out in our future. Let me tell you another reason why I could have faith and perceive this. It's because of the promises of God's word. You know what? God's word is an amazing thing. The spirit of the Lord Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, or the spirit of prophecy is the spirit of Jesus. That when I look at the prophecies of God's word, and I realize that all of these things that pertain to Jesus coming have come true. These things that pertain to Israel, these things that pertain not only to Israel and to Jesus, but also in our world. These things, these prophecies have come through true in the past. And I know that God's word is sure and steadfast. What sets this word apart from any other word, if you do a study on how we got the Bible, it's just such an amazing thing. You know that there's over 40 different authors, 66 different books, over 1,500 years. Hundreds of controversial issues written in three languages on four continents. And all of these things coincide in this continuity. God's word is sure and it's steadfast. So I know that sometimes when I don't feel something in my heart, when I read it in God's word, I can perceive and I can discern by faith that God's word is true. But let me tell you how else I can discern by faith that this will work out. God somehow will work these things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. I know because Jesus died for me. I know because, as it says in Romans chapter 5, that he has already demonstrated his own love for us. The word demonstrate means to give us that example, to show us his love. God doesn't just say, I love you. You know what he's done? He's demonstrated his love by Jesus dying on the cross for me. But I do take hope in this. When I get there, when I pass from this physical life, I will gnosko. I will know by experience this verse. And I will know how those things worked out together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Right now, I perceive it and I believe it by faith. And on the other side, I will know by experience. And every other follower of Christ throughout the ages that has died in Christ and is now with the Lord now has this gnosko experience where they can say, I understand and I know how those things worked out. So what do we know? We know that all things work together for good. All things work. I just want you to think about this phrase for a moment. Romans 8:28, we could go weeks on Romans 8:28. So, I mean, this is such an anchor for our souls. All things work. It's an amazing phrase because in my own life personally, I know all things don't work. All things don't work. My knees don't work the way that they should work. My vision, you know, I see you right now because I have contact lenses. But if I pop these contact lenses off, I don't even know that there's people in this room. I just see blue, some kind of shades of spotted and speckled, and my eyes don't work the way that I think that they should work. Relationships don't always work the way that things should work. You know that by experience. They don't work out sometimes the way that you think that they should work out, the way that you want them to work out. But what an amazing thing that when it comes to how God uses these things, that all things work. It's like if you take any one event by itself, it doesn't work. It doesn't say that everything individually works. It says that all things work together. It's kind of like an augmented chord. For those of you that play those augmented chords, if you play one of those funky, weird chords on a guitar, and it's one of the ones where you have to reach your pinky towards and you're stretched your hand out, and you try to play it, and by itself, to me at least, an untrained ear, it sounds absolutely discordant. It sounds ugly. I'm looking at the chord chart, and I'm trying to play the song, and I'm playing it, and I'm going, that's a terrible sounding chord. But somehow when you have a musician that is good, that is able to play that, and that augmented chord comes in just at the right time, it fits into the song. By itself, it doesn't work. In the same way, one event, you're getting fired, your breakup in a relationship. Paul can say this from his own life by experience. He could say that his getting beaten and shipwrecked and almost, you know, and scourged, one event by itself, it's only the backside of a tapestry, only a part of the backside of a tapestry. But somehow those things will work together. And then it says that they work together for good. They work together for good. And it seems like these contrary things, how can they work together? Notice that God does not say that all things are good. Not all things are good. Tragedy and evil is not good. And it's okay to realize, in fact, the very existence of evil, because sometimes the greatest problem that people have is, if there really is a God, then why is there evil? And I really believe that one of the questions that we need to ask is, how do we know that there's even evil at all? It's because God has shown us and God has placed those things in our heart. So we recognize when something is evil. We recognize when something is bad. And as God uses these things that are sometimes bad things to work somehow together for good, even our enemies, even the fallen world, there are a lot of things that actually are working against us. The fallen world system that we live in, I used to hate this when I was a kid. My brother and my sister's Jesus movement, 1970s as a kid, they used to always use the word worldly. And as a kid, I hated that because I was kind of like, we are the world. Like, the world's a good place. taught as a kid, this world is a good place. People are generally good. And then my brother and my sisters that were followers of Christ, they were saying that hey, you know what? I don't like that attitude. That's a worldly attitude. I'm like, what do you mean worldly attitude? And later I started to realize that the word world in the Bible is the word cosmos. And the word cosmos is this world system. And the world system is set up against God. Sometimes intentionally, many times unknowingly. But it is set up against God. Let me tell you one of the ways that it's set up against God. One of the ways that the world system is set up against God is that in public education today, that things can be taught, values and judgments, unless God is brought into that. The Ten Commandments can even be posted in a classroom. And even when you study world religions, it's almost like it's kind of set up against Christianity at times. And so, do we live in a world where things are against Christ, against God's ways? Absolutely. So how can God use this for good? Well, again, the ingredients must be mixed together in the proper order in order for it to work together for good. And what does that mean, for good? If you don't get this settled in your heart this morning, then you don't get Christianity. If I don't get this concept settled in my heart this morning, I don't understand. I don't get Christianity. And this morning, I'm praying by the power of the Holy Spirit that God takes these words and he helps us to understand. What does it mean for all things work together for good? It's not necessarily the way that I think that something is good. But for God's glory, in a fallen and broken world where even bad things can happen, God can cause all things to work together for good. Gary Haugen, in his book, Terrify No More, he quotes a woman that works for his organization. And this woman who works for his organization, she felt that in this world, there is so much abuse of women, which is true. It's one of the greatest it's one of the greatest areas of violence in our world. In fact, I think it's number one. It's violence against women. And so this woman that had this kind of animosity towards males, an animosity towards men, and any man that was in power, later on came to this place where she started to see things differently. And she realized that it's not just men, it's evil men. Okay, it's not all men, it's evil men. There's good men and there's, I mean, relatively speaking, not compared to God, but I mean, there's men that are trying to do what's right, and there's men that are perpetrators of evil. Absolutely. But let me tell you how God used this in her life. When she realized that the subjugation of women and violence against women was one of the greatest problems, she started to realize that she needed to advocate for these women and to be a part of justice around this world. She studied law. She began to get involved with illegal types of things or things that were wrong around this world. And she started to join with the work of International Justice Mission. And what she realized was that there were many men that were also involved in this movement against injustice around the world. And what did God use to spur her on to make a difference in this world? God used the evil that she saw. Not all things are good. But I hope this morning that some of you, that there is something that God uses to prick your heart, that when you see things that are wrong, that you say, I have got to do something about that, other than just say that that's wrong. I've got to give some money. I've got to pray for these people. I've got to get involved. I need to go to that place. I need to serve. I need to make other people aware of this problem. I need to do something about what is happening in this world. And really, that's the heart of God. And so how does God cause all these things to work together for good? It's because when we respond to God's love, remember from Scripture, we love God because what? Because he first loved us. So Romans 8:28 is speaking to people that are responding to God's love. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. If we love God, then we must also have first received his love. And when we receive his love, you know what it does? It changes a heart. And when it changes a heart, you can no longer see the news as just the news. You can no longer hear about what someone else is going through as just, oh, that poor person. Your heart becomes knit to their hearts, and there's something within you that is like Christ that says, I want to initiate something to do something about this. And you can't do everything about everything, but let me tell you that so many times in that fatigue of all of the problems of this world, we can just throw up our hands and say, well, I can't do anything. No, you can. It's like the story of that little boy who's throwing starfish back in the ocean, and the whole beach is littered with the starfish. And a man walks up to this boy and says, hey, son, you can't save them all. Do you think that that's really going to make a difference? And the little boy picks up a starfish, throws it back into the ocean, and says, it made a difference for that one. You know what? God wants us to see what we could do, and he wants us to see through his eyes. Don't feel like, hey, I can't do anything. God could use these things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So when we're called according to his purpose, let me also tell you that it doesn't mean that it's going to work out according to my purpose. It doesn't mean everything works out according to plan. Romans 8:28 is not the promise that you take out of the box to say, God, if you really love me, this is going to work out this way. No, it's the verse that says, God, I think that this is the best thing. Lord, would you give it to me if it's good for me, but may your will be done. And if it doesn't work, somehow, God, I know that you love me and it's going to work out anyway. It flies in the face of the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers that say that Christians shouldn't have any trials. All Christians should be rich and all Christians should be healthy and all Christians should have this life that everyone should want. They haven't read the whole Bible. They've only read parts of the Bible. And there are parts that God is a blessing God and he loves us and he provides for us and he cares for us and he heals our diseases and he takes care of us, absolutely. But there are times that it says in Hebrews 11 that people were sawn in two. That some people were beaten and tortured and they didn't receive the promise in the now so that they could live for something better, for their a city whose builder and maker is God. What kingdom are you living for this morning? Because if you're living for your own kingdom now in the temporal world, then when things don't work out, you're wrecked and you blame God. But if we live for God's kingdom, then somehow in the brokenness and in the difficulty, we could say, God, I don't know by experience yet how this is going to work out, but I trust you that you love me because you've demonstrated it and you've shown it in your word. And now help me to make a difference in this world because of your love that you've poured out to me. That's how we take Romans 8:28 and we apply it to this world that we live in. And we proclaim the goodness of God in the midst of evil. We proclaim God's love in a place of hate. We proclaim God's hope in a world that is hopeless. Don't shrink back, Christians, during this time that the world just seems to be falling apart around us and say, I don't have anything to offer. No, you do, because this is where the gospel shines. It's where Jesus shines the most in contrast to the world that we live in and the things that we see. When we take Romans 8:28 in its context and we realize that it's for God's purposes and God's glory, then we could be like Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. If you know Joseph's story, you know what happened to him. You know that he was the favorite of his father and his brothers were jealous of him and they wanted to kill him. And one of the brothers was like, hey, you know, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit and let's let him die there. So then he comes and he rescues them, sells them over to slavery. Joseph becomes a slave. They take Joseph's coat and they bring it to their father and say, look, your son is dead. And for years, he thinks that his son is dead. Joseph now, he's in a prison. And while he's in a prison, he starts to move up and move up because he's such a good, God shows his favor, his grace upon Joseph. He comes second in line to a guy named Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife is home alone with him. And Potiphar's wife wants Joseph to have sex with her. And he won't do it. So she accuses him. And he runs out. She grabs his clothes. He runs out naked because she's yanking his clothes off of him. And she says, this man tried to rape me and he's put in prison falsely. While he's in prison, God gives him this ability to interpret these dreams. And he tells this baker and this cupbearer what these dreams mean. And eventually they're taken out of prison and they forget about him. And then Joseph eventually, the baker's like, oh, yeah, I do remember that guy. Is it the baker or the cupbearer? One of those guys is like, oh, I remember that guy in prison. He interprets dreams. And so he comes out of prison. And let me tell you this part of Joseph's account in Genesis 50. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, and now Joseph, by the way, is second in line to the Pharaoh, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Joseph reunited with his brothers that sold him into slavery and wanted him dead. And Joseph says this, he fell down and said, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Let me tell you that is a picture of the gospel in the Old Testament. That Joseph, who is as good as dead, is now in a sense resurrected. And he says, you meant it for evil, but God is using this for good. And what does he do? He shows them love, even to his enemies. See, the gospel shines in places where evil is present. And Romans 8:28 is something that we as Christians should hold on to as our hope. God's love is providential. Nothing takes him by surprise. There's nothing that's going to thwart God's plan because he loves you. There's nothing that in God's plan to have some life glorifying to him and this adoption that we've read about, there's nothing that's going to surprise him. God's love is providential, and therefore God's love works. It's not passive. God's love is active. The next thing we see about God's invincible love is that God's love is a forever love. It says in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He foreknew us. God knew you and he knew me ahead of time. He predestined us. For those of you that have responded to that call, here's the blessing. You and I, as followers of Christ, have been predestined. Now, before you freak out on this, Reformed theology, or Calvinism, is one school of thought of theology, and godly Christian people throughout the centuries have believed in this. And then Arminianism is another school of theology in which godly people that love the Lord have believed in this. God's will and sovereignty, man's responsibility, sometimes they're put head to head. Are we responsible as human beings, or is God sovereign and does he override that? And let me tell you that I believe that it's both. I believe that it's both. And let me tell you a phrase that I think helps me at least to understand this in my finite mind. I can't understand it fully. I'm still on the oida part of it where I know that God has kind of shown me some things and revealed and I perceive it. I'm not on the gnosko part where I know by experience it how this all works out. But let me tell you this. God's prevenient grace. What is God's prevenient grace? I have stood in a Christian bookstore and argued with a guy for literally hours upon hours on different trips that I have come to the bookstore. He was a former elder at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and he runs the used book section of a Christian bookstore and would always talk to me about this, about Calvinism and Reformed theology. And about, you know, and we're just kind of going back and forth. And let me tell you that in God's prevenient grace, one of the things that sometimes people will say is that you didn't believe unless God made you believe. There are people that believe that you're saved before you're saved. Now, that's kind of weird to me, but let me explain it. They believe that God comes into your life, regenerates you, seizes you, in the sense by his Spirit, because he loves you, and by grace, and therefore you pray to receive Christ as your Savior, but God did that work. Okay, and then there are other people that say, well, no, I just responded. I just I listened to the message and it struck my heart and I responded to God's love. And let me tell you that God's prevenient grace, I believe, brings both of them together. It's God's grace that I even have the opportunity to believe. It is God's grace that enables my mind to comprehend. It's God's grace that somehow he conveys to me that he loves me. But I am still responsible to respond and receive that free gift. And that is not a work. That is not something that I earned. It's a free gift that is given by God's grace. And so it can be argued on both sides. And I think in many ways it's a non-issue. Let me tell you what, if you're living your life how you want to live it and say, well, God's already saved me. You know, I'm predestined. He foreknew and he predestined me. And again, foreknowledge, some people say, well, it's he knew ahead of time what I would choose. And other people say, well, then that's still a work. Let me just say it. Spurgeon said, I believe that when you get to heaven, there's going to be a sign. There's going to be a sign over the gates of heaven that says, whosoever would to enter, let him enter. Okay. And the people that walk through look on the back of the sign and it says, for I have chosen you before the foundations of the world. And that is a great illustration for how that works. In my finite mind, I don't understand, but I know it's God's grace that even gives me the opportunity to receive that gift. But if I want to blame God and say, well, I'm not chosen, that's all on me. Because all I have to do is receive that gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The whole world. That gift is offered to the whole world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So, God's love is a forever love. And let me tell you the security that this gives me. If God foreknew me, I can't mess up. I'm not saying I can't sin, but I can't shock him the way that I could shock myself with my own thoughts sometimes. The way that my own behavior is disgusting to me sometimes, where I'm going, man, you should be farther along than this. And then the self-condemnation comes in where like God is going to be so upset with me that it's going to be, I don't know. And the accuser of the brethren, the devil, will come in and say, see, look what you did. Now God's not going to love you. Well, guess what? He already knew that. And here's the blessing. He picked me anyway. Did you realize that? When you mess up, don't feel like that's a shock to God. If you're a follower of Christ, he already knew you were going to mess up. It's not based on your good works and your merits. So that, hey, if I get above a 95 percentile, then I'm in. And what did he predestine us for? To be conformed to the image of his son. Not just to get to heaven. Yes, that's a part of it, to get to heaven. That's ultimately when I'm going to be the most like his. I'm going to be like his son. But in the here and the now, he predestined us to become to the image of the son of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God wants us to become more and more like Jesus, not only in eternity, but now. So I can't say, well, I'll be perfect in eternity, so I'm not going to try now. No, God has predestined that we would become more and more like his son in the here and the now. And then in verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. God foreknew, he predestined, and he called. Are you called? Have you ever received his calling? Have you ever responded to his call? This morning, if you've never responded to his call, why not? It's not a passive thing. It's an active thing in which I say, God, I'm responding to your call. And then I want you to notice, for those of us that are followers of Christ, whom he called, he also has justified. We are secure in Christ as we abide in him. Justified and then glorified. And notice that this is in the past tense. He already sees you as you will be. God doesn't just see me as I am right now. He also sees me as I'm going to be. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And now we close with this last point. God's love is invincible. It's providential. God's love is forever. And God's love is invincible. And in order to illustrate that, Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit, asks these five questions. In verse 31, the question is this: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The word "if" can also be thought of as the word "since." Since God is for us, who can be against us? It's kind of like when Satan said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, make these stones into bread." Or, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from this tower." And this is saying, since God is for us, who can be against us? Well, let me tell you who could be against you. Enemies can be against you. All right, your enemies, they can be against you. Accusers, false accusers, they can be against you. Let me tell you that the devil, Satan himself, can be against you. The world system can be against you. But what is implied in this question is this: if God is for us, who can be against us? It's that even though there are going to be people and things that will come against you, it's nothing compared to God. There's never going to be a time when God is outvoted, outnumbered, outmanned, outsmarted. If God is for us, who can be against us? In verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" In other words, can God show his love to you in other ways? Yes. He can show his love to me in his word. You know how God showed his love to me this last week? One of the ways is just by the blessing of his Holy Spirit. Does God ever tell you he loves you? Just a whisper, just a feeling, just a sense by his Spirit that he loves you? God loves you. I know that sometimes like we could think of that show Touched by an Angel. God loves you. And we could like make it all commonplace and, you know, cliche. But when you feel it and you sense God's love, that's an amazing thing. The same way that when you love your friend or you love your spouse or you love your parents or you love your kids, that sense of relationship is a blessing. Can God show us that way? Yes. Can he also show us with material things and provide for us and bless us? Absolutely. It's one of the ways that God could show us that he loves us. Can he show us through relationships? Yes. But let me tell you, God cannot show his love in any greater way than in sending his son. God can show us in other ways, but he cannot show us in any greater way. Therefore, since God has already shown us his love in the greatest way, we shouldn't doubt him when maybe something isn't quite working out in my life. And I hear people say this, sometimes jokingly, even Christians: God hates me. And they'll say that because the line that they are in the supermarket is longer than every other line. God hates me. Or they get a ding in their car, or something happened. Oh, God must hate me. No, God has already shown his great love for us. And if any of you are fathers that have a son, you understand this more than other people that don't have sons. You understand the love of a father for a son. And you can't imagine at times what it would cost to give your son for someone else. This is God's great love for us. And then it says in verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Here's his next question. "It is God who justifies." So Satan, the accuser of the brethren, can bring a charge, but it's God who justifies. So the question is, if God justifies us, will he still accuse us? No way. If Jesus is our advocate, our defense, if he died for us, if he chose us, will he still accuse us? No. In verse 34, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Now I want to read you this scripture in 1 John 3:20, because the question is, who condemns us? And we say, well, Satan tries to condemn us. Other people can try to condemn us. I want to tell you the person that condemns me more than anyone else. It's me. I condemn myself more than anyone else. And in 1 John 3:20, it says this: "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." You know what blows me away about that? the last part of that verse says, and he knows all things. So when I feel condemned and I feel like, hey, I'm such a mess up and God can't possibly forgive me, and this must be a shock to him, it reminds me that God is greater than my heart. And he already knew. And he knows all things. And if you have a secret from God, by the way, I'm just going to let you in on a little secret. It's not a secret that God already knows. So if you've been holding out and confessing those things to God, the only thing that that's hurting is your relationship with him. But he already loves you and he already knows. And then verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nothing is going to separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing's going to knock us off. It's kind of like playing those inner tube games. You're being pulled behind a speedboat on inner tubes. You're trying to knock the other person off, and eventually someone's going to get knocked off. But when it comes to the love of God, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Your trial, your tribulation, it's not going to separate you from his love. Your distress, your persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Verse 36, for as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Man, we are more than conquerors. I mean, it's enough to be a conqueror. But we are more than conquerors. There's a greater certainty. There's a greater love behind it. And then as we close, for I am persuaded in verse 38. Paul said, I know. Now he says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are you going through right now? You just think it's going to knock you off. This is going to knock me off. I'm going to be separated. Maybe it's not death, but for you, it's life. Maybe that's the biggest fear. Am I going to hold on to the end? Is God still going to love me? Am I going to make it through? Am I going to be faithful to the end? And let me tell you this, neither death nor life. Is there spiritual warfare that is going on in your life? Is it real? Is it tangible? It will not knock you off. Nor things present, the things you're going through now, nor things to come, the things that you will be going through. Nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this morning, as I have the worship team come on up, if you guys come up and just start playing some music, we are going to respond in worship. This morning, the communion elements are up here. The bread represents Jesus' body, which was broken for us. The cup represents Jesus' blood that was shed for us. And remember this, if you doubt God's love, then let this today be a symbol of God's love for you. Because what does it symbolize? It symbolizes what Jesus has done. This is the gospel. This morning, I want you to respond by coming and partaking of communion. And I'm going to have you do it this way this morning. I want you to go ahead and take the communion elements back to your seat. And during this time of worship, when you are ready to partake, then you go ahead and partake. Last time we had communion as a church body, someone had a question. I was asked, it's really hard for me to partake of communion because I don't feel worthy and I'm not in a place right now to be able to come and partake. And I shared with this person, hey, I totally understand how you feel. But let me tell you this, that when it says that when we partake in Corinthians, that we're not to partake in an unworthy manner, let me tell you what the unworthy manner is. The unworthy manner is not believing that this is enough, that God's blood shed for me is enough. Not believing that, that's the unworthy manner. You know what the worthy manner is? The worthy manner is realizing we're not worthy. The worthy manner is coming as we are to say, Jesus, would you clean up my mess? Because that's what grace is. Grace isn't, we get our mess all cleaned up and then we come. Grace is we come as we are, and God cleans us up. Grace is God's love flowing in your heart because not of what you've done, but because of who he is and what he has done. And if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that gift that I shared with you earlier, receive it today by coming and taking the bread and the cup and in your heart before the Lord saying, Jesus, would you forgive me? Would you come into my life? Would you change me? Would you fill me with your Spirit? And the Holy Spirit translates your broken words and not even having the right formula to speak. And he sees your heart and he says, I love you. Partake because I love you. And it's not something that you're ever going to earn. And for those of us that are followers of Christ, let us take hope and courage this morning that we live in a broken world filled with evil. But God has overcome this world. And even though our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. And even though circumstances might be messed up right now, God can cause all of those things to work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And you know what seals that deal? It's when you partake of that communion and you realize it's because of what Jesus has done for me. So come and partake in faith and in courage and in love and responding to God's grace. So Father, this morning we come to you and we ask that you would meet with us right here, that you would fill us with your Spirit. God, I pray if there's anyone here that has never received that free gift, that today they would say that I am a part of that predestined, chosen, foreknown generation of those that would be worshipers of God because they respond to your great love. And Father, for us as Christians, as those that have been regenerated, born again followers of Christ, we come to you not on our own merits, but because of what Jesus has done. God, we want to proclaim that hope while we live here in this world. We want to live it out. We want to hold on to Romans 8:28 as ours. Lord, we claim that promise that is ours this morning. That speaks over everything that we are going through this morning. That speaks to our heartache. That speaks to our failure. That speaks to our sickness. That speaks to our financial difficulty. That speaks to our broken relationships. God, right now it's oida. Right now it's this knowledge that we have of faith. But Lord, we know that there will be a time that it's a knowledge by experience. And we'll understand someday how all of these things worked out. Right now, by faith, Lord, we know that you love us. So we respond and we come and we partake of communion. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just come and take the cup, take the bread, back to your own seat. And between you and the Lord, pray, open up your heart to God and partake. And may the grace of Jesus be with you.